Want to focus our attention perhaps on one of the best known verses in the Bible this evening. Some time ago a gentleman asked me on one occasion, he said, "Why is it that you guys are continually preaching and singing the gospel? Why do you focus on Jesus Christ so much? What is it about your preaching that always leads us to understanding that we're sinners and in need of a Savior?" And I gave him what I thought was a fairly good answer, until as I was driving home that evening, it suddenly struck me, why didn't you just quote to him John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And as the girls were singing this evening, I just felt I couldn't get away from that particular message. You see, dear friends, there is a cause, there is a reason that we continually preach the gospel. We preach about sin, we preach about judgment. We preach about Jesus, we preach about salvation, we preach about deliverance, we preach about heaven, we preach about hell. There is a cause, and that cause is, for God so loved the world. Peter reminds us in one of his epistles, 2 Peter 3:9, it's not the will of God that any should perish. Do you know it's not the will of the divine sovereign that anyone would perish? Why? Because God so loved the world. The heart of God, dear friends, cries out to you and to me tonight that his love is unending. His love is unequaled. His love is offered to you free. And his love alone has made it possible that we can have a relationship with a holy God, and that we can know the joy of sins forgiven and the assurance of a home in heaven and one day forever be with the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 17:15, "I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." He was simply saying, I'll be satisfied when at the end of it all, and I'm buried in Mother Earth, or I'm caught up to be with the Lord forevermore, I will be satisfied because I will awake in his likeness. Isn't that amazing? Just to think that someone like Ken Humphreys could come to a belief on the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith through grace trust him, not sure what it was all about, but taking him at his word, believing upon him, resting on him, and knowing there's a day coming when I will awake in his likeness and I shall be like him forever. Wow, that just blows my mind. And the reason, it's not the will of the divine sovereign that any should perish. Maybe you have heard the gospel for many, many years, and you've come to a place where you can shrug it off, where you can walk away from it, where you can leave it. But let me remind you, dear friends, there'll be a day come when you will stand before that God of whom the Bible says it is not his will that any should perish. And having perished in your sin, you will stand before him and give an account as to the whys you turned your back upon him, as to the whys you rejected and rebelled when his word was spoken, as to the whys you walked over his blood every night you went out through the door of a service. You will one day have to give an account. And I tell you this, dear friends, with the all the amount of love I can muster, I wouldn't be in your shoes for anything. I really wouldn't. Not the will of the divine sovereign that any should perish. Do you know it's not the will of the dying son that any should perish? That's why on the cross, when they nailed him to that Roman gibbet and those men lifted that cross and dropped it into its socket, and as they did, every bone in his body must have absolutely been pulled out of joint. Every nerve and sinew in his being would have wrecked with pain. And as he endeavored to breathe and call upon the Lord, you remember his very first words on the day of crucifixion, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, it's not the will of the dying son that any should perish. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean, but love me he did. And I just find it almost unbelievable to accept it, but love me he did. And made a way back to God for me from the dark paths of sin. And the reason for Calvary was because it's at Calvary's cross is where we begin. It's not the will of the divine sovereign that any should perish. It's not the will of the dying son that any should perish. And it's not the will, dear friends, of the detecting spirit that any should perish. Do you know that the Spirit of God's task is to lead men to Jesus Christ? The Spirit of God's task is to direct us through the Scriptures to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is able to save. The Bible reminds us that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. And the Holy Spirit, as preachers speak, as Sunday school teachers teach, as others put tracts into our hands or through the door or whatever means the Word of God comes to us, the Holy Spirit is endeavoring to direct you to Jesus Christ. He wants you to look away to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in Him, not asking you to believe in a church, not asking you to believe in a preacher, not asking you to believe in a creed, not asking you to believe in some foreign religion that may creep in to your thinking and into your psyche. He's asking you to believe in the only one who is able to save to the uttermost, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know there's not another religious system in the world who can make such a claim? Not one. You take time, dear friend, to examine every other religious system in this world, and you will discover that every one of them have what we might call a points system. You may gain certain points as you go through life by doing certain things, even by strapping a bomb to your body and going into the midst of a crowd of people and blowing them to pieces. And that religion tells us that if that happens and you become a martyr in that way, why, you enter into paradise. And then they give a list of all that's there for you to enjoy. But the Bible reminds us, dear friends, there's only one way to God. No man cometh unto the Father, said Jesus, but by me. No other way to God but Jesus Christ. You see, it's not the will of the divine sovereign that any should perish. It's not the will of the dying son that any should perish. It's not the will of the detecting spirit that any should perish. And could I tell you this, dear friends? It's not the will of the departed saints that any should perish. Maybe there are some of you here tonight and you had moms or dads or grandparents or aunts or uncles or friends or even in-laws that prayed for you, and yet you're not saved. You're still in your sin. You have rebelled, you have recoiled, you have turned away from God, but those loved ones have prayed for you and they're now in heaven. Do you think for one moment, being so near to Jesus, they have stopped praying? I wonder, I'm not sure what's happening up there, but I wonder what it will be like for dear souls who have gone to be with Christ and they're in His presence and they see Him daily. I wonder what it would be like for all that band of people all down through the years that are now at home in heaven. Do you think they'll mention your name? I reckon they will. Will you continue to spit in their face? Will you continue to just say no to God, even as you know tonight in heaven they're calling upon the Lord for you to get saved? They don't want you to go to an awful hell. They want you to trust in Jesus Christ and be born of God, made ready for heaven. Not the will of the divine sovereign that any should perish. It's not the will of the dying son that any should perish. It's not the will of the detecting spirit that any should perish. It's not the will of the departed saints that any should perish. And would I surprise you by saying, it's not the will of dead sinners that any should perish. We get that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. We all remember well from Sunday school days and upwards the story of the rich man and Lazarus the beggar who sat at his gate every day begging for something to eat. It says the rich man fared sumptuously. He had so much money to live on. He would have called his friends and his chums all around. They would have come to his house and every day they fared sumptuously. They partied and they went into all kinds of evil that you wouldn't want to think about. And then they would fall down in a drunken stupor, history tells us, and they would lie there until they sober up and then maybe go home and they would bathe and put on fresh clothes, come back, start it all over again. And we discover that that rich man one day, with all that he had, died. And we get a picture of him on the other side of death. The Bible also says that that poor beggar died also. And we get a picture of him on the other side of death. And the amazing thing about both men is they are very conscious. And they're very aware of some things. And the rich man looks up and he sees Lazarus the beggar. And he's in Abram's bosom. He's in paradise getting prepared for heaven. And then we discover that he looks up and he calls upon Father Abram and he says, Father Abram, would you send Lazarus, that poor beggar that sat at my gate and fed on the crumbs that came from my table, would you send him to dip the tip of his finger in water? Wow. You see, he was conscious of thirst. Conscious of thirst. A thirst that never would be assuaged. And then he says, would you send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water? For I am, for my tongue, if you like, was cleaving to my mouth. I have a thirst that I cannot settle. And would you remember as I speak that not only do I need some quenching of this thirst, but I am tormented in this flame. See, we hear all sorts of funny stories about hell, don't we? And yet the Lord allows us to look into the other side of life, allows us to see some people on the other side of life in death. Their bodies have been buried. The funeral is over. The words have been said, and they're on the other side. And here's a man who lived so well every day of his life, But now in death, he's conscious of thirst. He's conscious of torment. I'll tell you something else he's conscious of. He's conscious of truth. He says, I've five brothers back home. And isn't it interesting? He didn't want them to come to that place. I find it interesting that he didn't want his buddies around him. He wasn't looking for his mates that he partied with every day. He wasn't calling in at the bad houses that might have been around him. He wasn't looking for the party life. No, he wanted that someone would go back to earth and tell his five brothers the truth. Truth that maybe he had heard and, like you, rejected and rebelled against. Truth that was just spat out and shunned. Isn't that amazing? You see, dear friends, that's the cause for preaching the gospel. God so loved the world. But our text reminds us that there's a cost involved in all of this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I mean, how great is God? How large is the heart of God that he would determine way back before the ages began? And the Bible reminds us that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. This was no afterthought with God. This was no something that he suddenly thought about after Adam and Eve had sinned. This was something God had planned way back in the ages before any earth was formed, before anything was made. This was God at work away in the countless ages of eternity, reminding hearts, this is my Son. He's the Lamb of God, and he's the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And I want to tell you that I love him so much. And I love you on earth so much that I'm sending him to die on an old rugged cross. I'm sending him to die on a Roman gibbet. I'm sending him to give his life, to shed his blood, to be beaten and bruised, to be made ashamed of, to be scorned, and to die on that old rugged cross, a criminal's death, that he might make a way back to me for you. You see, dear friends, God reminds us there's a cause for salvation and there's a cost to salvation. Way back in Psalm 142, verse 4, there's a beautiful verse there that the psalmist is, well, he's bemoaning the fact that nobody cares for him. Nobody's interested in him. And in the middle of it all, in verse 4 in Psalm 142, he says, no man cares for my soul. You see, the psalmist is very aware that he has a soul that is worth caring for. How he could conclude that nobody cared for that soul is beyond me, but he did. But one thing we are aware of, that he knew he had a soul that was eternal and that it was worth caring for. You see, dear friends, the psalmist knew, if we don't, that the soul of man is valuable by its nature and origin. Why, it was God that took that piece of clay and breathed into it the breath of life. And man became, as the authorized version says, a living soul. Or as the Hebrew text says, man became an eternal soul. Yes, the body one day would die, but the soul would live as long as God lived. Isn't that amazing? The soul would live as long as God lives, because the soul is valuable by its nature and origin, and the soul is valuable by the duration of its existence. Let me say it again. The soul will live as long as God lives, and the soul is valuable by the cost of its redemption. It's not ruby, it's not ruby stones or precious stones. It's not silver or gold that pays the price for God's redemption. It is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do. That's why Peter, when he's talking in his epistle, he talks about the precious blood. Because the blood of Jesus Christ is precious, and it alone can wash away my sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing. You see, the cost of salvation, God gave a son because our souls are valuable by their nature and origin. They're valuable by the duration of our existence. They're valuable by the cost of our redemption. They're valuable by the struggle for our possession. Do you know that there are two great protagonists that sit on our shoulders all through life? On the one hand, we have the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you eternal rest." But on the other side, we have that old enemy, the devil, that old infernal foe and his emissaries. And they're sitting on the other side saying, "Oh, don't be fooled by this." Do you remember? That's what he said to Felix. "Listen, Felix, you talk to them. Call for a more convenient time." And Felix believed that a more convenient time would come. He believed that conviction would continue, but sadly it didn't. For this man who was trembling as Paul preached, this man who was made to fear as Paul preached on righteousness, on temperance, on coming judgment, history tells us that he was called to see one of the Caesars in Italy in the palace. And after the business of the week was finished, he went out one night in the moonlight night, and he looked in that great lake and saw his own image, and he was disgusted with what had happened between he and Paul, and he was disgusted with what he saw in his own image, and he walked into that lake and committed a suicide's death. How tragic is that when you realize that the name Felix means happiness? It was there right in the palm of his hand as Paul preached, and he died a sinner in eternal damnation. See, there's a cause for salvation. It is that God so loved the world. There's a cost to salvation, for God gave his only begotten Son. And you know, there's an amazing condition given in our text for salvation, that whosoever believeth. You know, that's the only condition God gives for being saved. Those of you who are with us tonight, we love you in the Lord. We don't preach like this because we don't love you. We preach like this because we love you and we long to see you coming with us to heaven. And this is the only condition that God lays down. The only condition that God lays down is that whosoever believeth may come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Don't have to pay anything. Don't have to work at anything. Don't have to score brownie points. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only condition that God set down. We were thinking about that at the table this morning. The angel talking to Mary said, "Mary," he used those four little monosyllables, and he said, "Mary, he shall be great." And friends, he was great in his coming. There was never a coming like it in all of history. He was great in his character. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. He was great on the cross. What an amazing exhibition the world made of him. But God placed him on that cross that they would see that this was his love at work. And the very love of God shone out of that beaten and bruised facade, that face that was so marred more than that of any man. The very love of God shone out of him. And oh, dear friends, that love of God shone out because God wanted and knew that only those who would believe would be saved. And dear friends, it's the only condition that God has laid down. And he calls upon us tonight to repent of our sins. He calls upon us tonight to call upon his name. He calls upon us tonight to believe and trust him and know that the sin question is settled and we'll forever be in heaven. He can't make it any simpler. He can't make it any plainer. He can't lay it on the line any more than he has. And yet, we're rejecting him. We're rebelling against him. Excuse me getting excited, but oh, dear friend, if I could, by doing so, bring you to your senses, I would do it 1,000 times over. You see, there's a cause for salvation, and that is that God so loved the world. There's a cost to salvation. He gave his only begotten Son, and there's a condition he lays down that whosoever believes. And here's the consequences. Here's the consequences. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him, listen, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, what a Savior that he died for me from condemnation. He has made me free. Oh, glad message, every child of God hath everlasting life. And we will never perish. There's a lovely hymn which says, once again, the gospel message from the Savior you have heard. Won't you hear his call? Won't you heed his invitation? Won't you come and trust the Lord? We're going to conclude tonight by singing that lovely hymn, I Must Needs Go Home by the Way of the Cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light, of the way of the cross I miss. We'll sing the hymn through, please, and pray that the words will mean something to you that will draw you to the lovely Lord Jesus. God bless you. Thank you. Our Father, we're thankful this evening that indeed the way of the cross still leads to heaven, and there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we simply pray now, Lord, as we have said it the best way we know how, that you will do what only you can do. You will bring deep conviction of sin. Open hearts, Lord, to see the need of a Savior. And ask our Father that tonight we will have joy with the angels in heaven over precious sinners coming to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Separate us with your love and in your fear. And if we never meet like this again, grant our Father that all of us in this room will meet one day in heaven and be able to reply when the roll is called up yonder, here, through the precious blood of Christ. For we pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.